I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We'll read together the first 14 verses, and we'll do so in connection with our text from 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll turn there in just a moment. But Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, the first 14 verses, we give our attention now to the Word of God, this Word of truth. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and our text tonight, verses 7 through 11. Really, this it closes out a section right in the middle of Peter's letter about how God's people are called to live, how privileged pilgrims, elect aliens or exiles are called to live in this world, as we've been considering. And Peter began this chapter, as the subtitle says in my Bible, "Stewards of God's Grace." And he talked about that in connection with the world in the first six verses. And now we pick it up at verse 7 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." May God be pleased to bless his word to us tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you had absolutely no doubt in your mind, it was 100% guaranteed that Jesus Christ was going to return tomorrow, let's say about this time, about 6 o'clock at night, if you had absolutely no doubt about that, what would you do? What would you do? How would you live out the last 24 hours of life on this earth? Would you change anything? Would you do anything differently than yesterday or last week or last month or last year? Do you need to change anything? Wouldn't it be absolutely great if each and every one of us could say with confidence and in sincerity, no. No. I don't have to change anything. Because if you and I need to change our life, if you and I need to change our lifestyle at all, because Jesus is coming again tomorrow, that means that we are not living the way we should today as Christians. Now, when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, I trust we know that in every generation from the beginning, there have been believers, there have been those who have tried to pinpoint the date when Jesus Christ would come again, even in recent decades. Some of you may remember the name of a gentleman by the name of Harold Camping, even in our Reformed circles, not that many years ago. People like Harold and others wrote books attempting to guess, attempting to figure out, to pinpoint, if not the day, at least the month, possibly when Jesus is going to return again. And there were many, even in our Reformed circles. Remember a couple from the church that my wife and I got married in and we attended for the first years of our life. And another gentleman from our previous congregation, they bought into what Harold Camping said, for example. There have been many throughout history who have bought into this kind of an activity of trying to figure out, embracing what those who said, well, he's going to come back in this year, in this month, and on this day, and they have acted strangely. Some of these same people that we know or knew, they acted strangely. One couple, they bought all new furniture. Well, I suppose that makes sense. You might as well enjoy it for the last days until. Others, they would sell everything they have. But they completely ignored the word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, when Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." They completely ignored the word of the Lord, and they turned their backs on how they should have truly been preparing. Now, beloved, the Bible teaches much about what we call eschatology. Boys and girls, eschatology, very simply, is what we call the doctrine or the study of the last things or the last days, the last things that are to take place according to the Word of God. And indeed, we are to look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet not in order to try to pinpoint when that is going to be, but in order that that might motivate us toward proper living in anticipation of his coming. Peter begins our text, verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." Very simply, we are living in the last days. Those last days began with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's been about 2,000 years now, but remember, God is not bound by time. And of all the great redemptive events throughout history that have taken place, and for example, the flood, and then not to mention Christ's birth and death and resurrection and ascension, there is only one great redemptive event still to take place, and that is Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. However, until he comes again, believers throughout all the ages between his first and his second coming are to live a certain way each and every day, day by day, and to do so in anticipation and in expectation of his return. Our normal, the believer's normal, if you will, the believer's life as usual is no longer, as Peter says in chapter 1, verse 18, that futile or that empty way of life from which we have been ransomed, from which we have been redeemed. Indeed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us so that even now we have peace with God. That's the greatest news. There's absolutely nothing better than that. And therefore, our normal is no longer that futile or that empty way of life, but instead God's people live for the will of God, as Peter said in verse 2 of this chapter, which Peter also says includes suffering for Jesus' sake, suffering for doing good, suffering for doing what is right. In fact, again, in the first six verses, as we considered a few weeks ago, Christ coming in judgment is to be an incentive for believers to suffer for Christ, to suffer at the hands of those outside of the church in order to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now with our text, verses 7 through 11, this very same judgment that our Lord Jesus is going to come and carry out is to motivate believers to live a certain way with fellow Christians in the church. Not in order to secure salvation, but because salvation has already been secured for you and me. So those who have been blessed by the grace of God with a knowledge and an assurance of that living hope in Christ Jesus, we are called then to live for God's glory in the last days. And we are to do so, as Peter teaches us, first of all, with a life prepared by fervent prayer. Secondly, with a life highlighted by heartfelt love. And then thirdly, a life characterized by selfless service. Now again, I trust we all understand that Peter is talking about a lifestyle now for privileged pilgrims, those elect exiles, as he called them in chapter 1, verse 1. A lifestyle for God's people that is completely antithetical, completely opposite of the life of the world. The lifestyle for privileged pilgrims who have been called out of the darkness of sin, called into the wonderful light of the truth of God. That futile or empty way of life that Peter had talked about before characterizes unbelievers, but believers are called to live for the praise and the glory of God, as Peter alludes to in verse 11 of our text. We are called to live a life of thankfulness, a way of life then that is first of all prepared by fervent prayer. Verse 7 again, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, beloved, our relationship with God is to be first in living for God's glory. It must be first. Our Lord Jesus Christ has merited for us that living hope, that guaranteed inheritance. He has opened the way for you and me into the very presence of God so that we have a relationship with Him even today at this very moment. And as we know, God has blessed us with the gift of prayer, which is the means by which we enjoy communion with God, by which we come to His throne of grace, by which we gain an audience with Him, with the assurance that He listens to us, He hears us. And again, as we said even this morning, God speaks to us through His Word, by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to respond. We are to respond in many ways, of course, but not the least of which is to respond to Him in and through prayer, again, as we have been considering with our study of the Catechism, with Lord's Day 45 again. Why are we to pray? Because that is the means by which God gives His grace and the blessings of His grace, and by which He gives His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him for them. We are to ask for these things, and then for which we are to give Him thanks by prayer. And as we said this morning, prayer that pleases God is faithful, it is humble, it is trusting. That kind of prayer defines what the believer's relationship with God is to be like. And then, beloved, what comfort that is to be for you and me as believers in these last days, which can easily be confusing times. And through this, then, God gives strength to His people as we are grieved by various trials, as Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, and as we suffer for doing good for Jesus' sake. This is to be comforting to you and me as we see the signs of the end of the age, as we read about in Matthew 24, or as Jesus speaks of them in Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Beloved, prayer is to undergird the Christian life. And that prayer then, as Peter points out, is to be fervent. It is to be meaningful. It is to be filled with meaning and content versus prayer that is empty and meaningless, that only leads to an empty and a meaningless way of life and then brings one's relationship with God into question. Jesus said in another place to his disciples, watch and pray. And in essence, Peter says it this way in verse 7, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Or another version says, be clear-minded. Another version still use the words serious or be watchful, be sober. And this is in contrast to what the pagans choose to do, as Paul says in verse 3 of this chapter, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We said a couple of weeks ago in connection with that, that Peter here describes that pagan way of life by way of alcohol abuse or social obscenity or sexual indecency to the levels that would shock you and me. But the key there is that they are not clear-headed. They are ignorant to reality. They stumble around as easy targets for trouble. But Christians are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Really, all we need to do is think about the contrast between being sober versus being drunk. We know that to be drunk means to have a mind that is fuzzy, a mind that is not clear, a mind that is not able to see reality. But instead, what Peter is saying here, as one commentator says, is we are to see things as they are and act appropriately. And that includes then being alert, being sound-minded, being mentally disciplined. Beloved, we are called to fight against distraction, and there's a lot of distraction out there. We are called to fight to be unaffected by the cares of the world that might hinder fervent prayer. We all know that with the lack of physical sleep, our body and our mind simply is not fit to work. It's not really fit to function. And in the same way, beloved, the vain cares and pleas of this world intoxicate one's heart and mind and make one spiritually drowsy. We are called to watch ourselves as we continue to struggle with sin. And we are called to watch out for the world that would seek to entangle us with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the sinful pride of life. And praise God, as Paul says, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And then as the Holy Spirit gives us self-control and sober and clear minds in order to pray, then through prayer, he continues to give us self-control and sober minds. And therefore, again, beloved, what we are to understand is what a blessed gift is prayer, by which God keeps us in close communion with him and by which we demonstrate our love for him above all. And beloved, as he blesses our relationship with him through prayer, then he also blesses our love for our neighbor through a life lived for his glory. Secondly, then, highlighted by heartfelt love. Notice verse 8 with me. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now understand that Peter is talking about a life highlighted by heartfelt love in the communion of the saints. Peter is not talking here about the believer's relationship with unbelievers. The Bible talks about that in plenty of other places, but Peter is talking here about demonstrating love for fellow believers. He's talking about showing hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ. Unfortunately, at times, Christians need to be reminded to love one another. History, of course, has proven this, for example, with the birth of countless denominations and federations. Some have been formed legitimately in order to maintain the purity of the gospel. However, others have been formed because individuals could not lovingly tolerate disagreements on matters that were not essential to the faith. But beloved, sadly, even believers within the same congregation, at times have trouble loving one another. And again, probably for a variety of reasons, maybe because, well, some have quirks and characteristics that rub you the wrong way, or maybe because some haven't progressed in their sanctification as far as, pardon me, as you think they should have, or maybe because you have not progressed in your sanctification as far as they have, and that too then rubs you the wrong way. But the sad truth is often we are more tolerant of the world than we are of each other. At times we tend to hold grudges against, or we are not willing to forgive each other. Oh, we say that we forgive, but we certainly don't act as if we forgive. Yet dangerously, at the very same time, we are then not afraid to carry that into the worship of God and to arrogantly think that we can worship God righteously and with a good conscience while harboring in our heart an unrighteous anger against a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Peter reminds us here of the debt of love that we have toward one another. A debt of love flowing from God's love first poured out upon us. And notice again, he says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all. Of all the things, the ways that you and I are called to live our life in these last days. Of all the things that would characterize our relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, above all this, the crown of all of that is the Christian's relationship with each other with regard to this love. And that love, beloved, is to be earnest. Another version says deeply. It is to be an intense love. It is to be a persevering love, a devoted kind of love that is so important. That it is a love that will fight against absolutely anything that would attack and try to disrupt the practice of this love. It is the kind of love that is active. It is the kind of love that goes out of its way for another. It is the kind of love that simply amazes the world as they see believers demonstrate this kind of love for one another. Indeed, beloved, this is to be true, especially in light of the fact that I know my own sin and my own sinful tendencies. And this heartfelt love, then, is a love that Peter says covers a multitude of sins. If that sounds familiar to you, because it's because we also find it in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And in a sense, Peter has talked about this somewhat. He's coming back to what he said in chapter 1, verse 22. There he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Beloved, godly, heartfelt love is a forgiving love. How do we as believers cover the sins of others? Very simply, by forgiving. By forgiving them. Now, don't misunderstand, this does not mean that we just let all sin go. This does not mean that we let one remain in their sin. We are called to deal with sin, our own and the sins of others, in a proper way. How do we understand this? Well, I think this is helpful. This comes from a Table Talk devotion from 17 years ago, June 1 of 2005. There, the author of that devotion said this, Peter recognizes that we will experience a host of problems from other people, real or imagined, and that we will not be able to forgive and help them to grow if we are not loving them earnestly. And Paul also helps us to know what this love is to look like when he says in those familiar words, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Notice there, Paul says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Another Bible version says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the difficulty we have, don't we? It's all too easy to keep a record of someone else's wrongs, especially the wrongs done against you and me. But that's what Peter is saying. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And then Paul also says there that love bears all things. And in essence, that's what Peter is saying too. What he's saying, pardon me, is that love puts up with situations and treatment from each other that the world says, no, no, don't tolerate that, but get back at them. Return evil for evil, which is completely contrary to what Peter has been preaching here. With regard to love bears all things, Matthew Henry says this. He says, love will pass by and put up with injustice without indulging anger or cherishing revenge. It will be patient under provocation, and it is long patient. And with regard to that phrase, bears all things, maybe those of you who use Table Talk remember last year, the devotions throughout the entire year worked through the Corinthian letters. And in June of last year, with regard to bears all things, the writer says this, love does not bring an end to relationships over minor issues. Did you catch that? Love does not bring an end to relationships over minor issues. The writer goes on, it is willing to overlook insignificant annoyances and wrongdoings instead of making a big deal over every sin committed. And I think we can easily add to this that love does not bring an end to relationships when others do not live up to your and my expectations. Love covers a multitude of sins. The idea there really is that of a suspension bridge, like the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Boys and girls, a suspension bridge that connects two pieces of land suspended out over a body of water. One writer says, stronger than the world's longest suspension bridge, Christian love spans a river of sins when forgiveness is exercised to restore fellowship. You see, the old life of sin is characterized, as Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, with malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That old life of sin seeks to take advantage of others and hurt others and abuse others, and it seeks one's own advantage by taking advantage of others. But when the Christian truly loves the fellow Christian, that first one will not publish the other's failings to the world. But instead that one will be used of God to reach out and to span and to seek to protect and to build up and to encourage and to promote and to help their brother or sister in Jesus Christ and to seek their eternal welfare. And this means on the one hand that you and I are called to do all that we can to love each other earnestly or deeply and to overlook a vast number of minor offenses that may come up from other believers. And we are called to engage in fellowship with and service toward others with a life that is thirdly then characterized by selfless service. Verses 9 through 11. And Peter now points out a specific act of love. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maybe you've picked up on really a beautiful order in this text, which is as we enjoy that beautiful, sweet communion with God through prayer, His blessing from that relationship through prayer includes our love poured out upon each other, demonstrated not only in forgiving one another, as we just considered, but also in serving one another with both our hearts and our homes. By using our God-given gifts on behalf of each other. At the outset, we can say here that there is to be a place for one another in each of our lives. And again, hospitality now is a form of the love that Peter is talking about. But notice too that Peter does not simply say, show hospitality, but he goes on to tell us how that is to be carried out, without grumbling, without complaining. You see, beloved, the truth is hospitality can be hard work. It can also be costly. And as well, it can be burdensome, especially when the one receiving hospitality takes advantage of another's hospitality, whether it's on purpose or not, or when some might overstay their welcome, or when others do not express appreciation for what was offered or what was given to them, or simply some expect a certain level of treatment. The hospitality that Peter is talking about here is not just with a meal or dessert. That's certainly included, but you see, we need to understand from that day, unlike today when we have our pick of hotels and hotel chains, more than we can count, and Airbnbs, in that day, there were indeed inns and there were hotels, but they were limited, and they were not necessarily safe places for travelers. And there were unexpected travelers that would show up at one's door. They were no surprise. And they were welcomed in. We think about the Old Testament. We think about Lot in the wicked city when he took into his home those angelic visitors. We think about the Shunammite and her husband who built a room on their house for Elisha for every time he would pass through. We think about that sad story of the Levite and his concubine in the book of Judges in that wicked city of Gibeah and that old man from Gibeah insisting that they come into his home. As well, the early New Testament church opened their homes for congregational meetings and for worship, and believers welcomed traveling preachers like Peter and John and Paul. Peter is talking about showing hospitality to brothers and sisters in the faith, not necessarily to friends who don't need it. Yet it's clear here that we are to enjoy fellowship with each other in the communion of the saints, and especially Christian strangers that we come in contact with and may have various needs. And we are to exercise hospitality without grumbling, as the Lord first has given to us. Remembering, beloved, that He gladly takes us into His bosom each and every day, and He never ever tires of you and me. And therefore, beloved, we are to pray daily that He would give to us open hearts and open homes, that He would give to us willing hands. Because this is the blessing of the family of God. Wherever you and I would go into the world and find the family of God, we should always find a safe place to be. And that should characterize our homes too. And we are called to selflessly serve then with God's gracious gifts. All the gifts and all the talents that we enjoy and employ, we know are undeserved gifts from God's gracious hand. The idea here is that we are stewards of something that's not really ours, but of that which has been entrusted to God's people in various forms, in various number, and in various measure. And Peter really then summarizes these gifts under two headings of speaking and doing. Verse 11 begins again, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Some have the gift and are given the opportunity to teach and instruct as well as to encourage and to admonish with their words. Every single one of us is given the opportunity, maybe many opportunities, to bring the word of God to bear on another in the various circumstances of life. And we are to use the word of God in those circumstances, and we are to use the word of God faithfully and carefully and rightfully. We are called to speak the truth in love, whether it be in our counseling or whether it be in our teaching or whether it simply be in our casual conversation with each other. And God gives strength to those who serve with their hearts and with their hands as He provides the words to say and the strength to serve. But the bottom line, beloved, is that each and every believer into the church has received gifts to equip him or her for building up the body of Christ, and that is to be our goal, isn't it? Our goal is to be used of God for the well-being and for the edification of the others in the church, not to draw attention to ourselves, as Peter says as well in verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. But living in for God's glory in the last days also then, I trust we understand, has an evangelistic quality. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our desire is to be that the world would be attracted to us. We know that many times the world is not. But that's to be our desire, that the world would be attracted to us. And that means then that we are to be attractive to the world. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he is going to judge the living and the dead. And we are called to live for God's glory in such a way that if it is his will, that even one person would see us, and if it is God's will, he would bring that one to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one might escape the judgment that is to fall upon those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself gives us strength to live out these last days through fellowship with him, through prayer, and fellowship with co-believers through service, motivated by that living hope. That living hope that we know is not just something that's in the future, but that living hope that we enjoy even today in communion with God, in communion with each other, through Jesus Christ, who through his righteous life and through his saving sacrifice, he made us to be a people for his own possession, as Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, or as another translation says, a people belonging to God. So, beloved, living for God's glory in the last days, it's only possible, we know, with the Holy Spirit living in you. But the Christian's life of gratitude is indeed glorious in this life as we have opportunity to live it. And it looks forward to the glory of the life to come. What a precious gift to you and me from the hand of God. And may we see it as such a precious gift for all who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear people of God, if our Lord returns tomorrow, or whenever he may return, may he find us living for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this day and of this service, together we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the call and the privilege to live for the glory of God. I mean, that should be our every desire, because you have shown your glory and your grace to each and every one of us and in our lives. So how can we not desire to live nearer to you and for your glory? Father, we thank you for the blessed assurance that you give to us, that we do belong to you. And may it be that we would recognize that in each other as well, that we would not let petty differences stand in the way or drive a wedge between us, but that we would be those who would forgive one another because we love one another out of a love poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, again for the church of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for your continued blessing upon that church, upon us as a congregation. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. And in his name, we ask these things. Amen.